Our message is making peace
through his blood
on the cross, Colossians 1:20. In the early days of EastEnders, which was like in the middle of the 80s, I wasn't a Christian, and I thought EastEnders was great. And there was an old lady, I think it was Pauline Fowler's mother, if anybody's familiar with EastEnders, and she knew she was terminally ill in this scene, and she calls all these people. She wants to make peace with all these people. She said she wanted to set her house in order. And there was a lady on the hill here I used to visit for years. And sadly, though she seemed very nice and polite and religious too, sadly, when she passed away, it transpired that she had left a massive debt, a huge debt that her family knew nothing about. So it was only weeks afterwards, after she died, that they discovered she had not put her house in order financially at all. It was an absolute disaster and left a very bitter taste in the mouth of the family left behind, who had to now sort out this huge debt. She didn't leave her family in peace. I visited only a few people over the years who were facing death. I have to say, the few I visited, most are scared, really scared. And the Bible says they're right to be scared, because when we die, we'll stand before God on our own. On our own. When I was a young teacher, there was the start of a parent teachers association. It was unknown, I suppose, up until then. And there was a nasty fella on the staff called Gordon, who had said some awful things about a guy called Stuart, who was interested in being on the PTA. And but Gordon had said all these nasty things behind Stuart's back. But Stuart found out about it. And I was in the staff room. It was like High Noon. I don't even remember the film High Noon. We're in the staff room. It was a male staff room, about 25 fellas in there. And Gordon was in there, the one who'd been lying. Suddenly Stuart came in and he opened the door. He slammed the door so hard that everybody turned to look, and he just pointed at this fella, Gordon, and he shouted, you've been lying about me? Well, Gordon was absolutely terrified, because Stuart was a huge fella, would have snapped him in half. Well, there's a time when it's right to be scared, isn't it? And standing before God is definitely a time. Well, we need to be very afraid, unless our Saviour has already stood in our judgment place. I remember a school I used to visit when I was in Morriston. There were lovely teachers on the staff, very friendly. And one of them just happened to say to me one day, it was only she and I and the kids were over there somewhere, and she just said, look, I've been in church all my life. You know, on judgment, how will I get on? And I said, well, you won't get on at all, I'm afraid. You've got absolutely no chance just because you've been going to church. Problem is, most people don't think like that. Most people don't think they need anything. They don't think they need to make peace with God, because they don't realize there's a war between them and God. They don't realize the war is going on all the time. You know, Psalm 5, God hates all who do wrong. Psalm 7, somebody quoted to me last week, God is angry with the wicked every day. But they don't think God is angry with them, because he hasn't struck them dead. And they've said perhaps some awful things about God, and they've waited for a thunderbolt, but it didn't happen. So they assume that they're at peace with God. But they're not. They're not at peace with God. Now, regarding Almighty God, there are four groups. Those who haven't got peace with God and they couldn't care less. Those who haven't got peace, but they really want it. Those who feel they've got peace and tell everybody they've got peace, but they're wrong, misguided. And then there's the fourth group. They've got peace, and boy, do they know it. And obviously, I want everybody to be in that fourth group, but I can't make you there. I can't shove you into that group. One argument that philosophers use for the existence of God is that there's an inherent, instinctive longing for things that are there. For instance, you don't have to sit somebody down and a little baby down and tell them to feel hungry. They start to feel hungry because there is something called food. They start to feel thirsty because there's something called drink. And you don't have to sit a bloke down and teach him to lust after women. There's an instinct to lust because there's something there. There are such things as women. And so men, heterosexual men certainly anyway, there's this inbuilt thing. And then, of course, the philosophers go on and say, but there's this weird longing. There's this strange feeling inside, though, that somehow we can't satisfy. This strange desire. Of course, Christians would say it's the longing after God. But, you know, the philosophers would say, so people like Kurt Cobain and Peter Sellers and Marilyn Monroe and Freddie Mercury, they searched and they just couldn't find this missing thing. They were desperately unhappy, even though they were mega talented in some cases and very famous. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3, it's because God has placed a set eternity in our hearts. We know we were built for something else, for somewhere else. And only peace with our Creator God can satisfy that need, that craving. My mother would often tell me stories when I was a little kid about the war, how she fell over in the blackout and had this terrible gash, how they'd run to the air raid shelters, you know. And she'd always tell me about the celebrations, VE Day, Victory in Europe, and VJ Day, Victory in Japan. She'd tell me those about those parties. They partied into the night. Why? Well, after 5 years or whatever of horrific carnage, there was peace. Well, they were excited. This was tremendous. Now, do you know anything about peace with God, though? Was there a time when you knew you didn't have it? Was it a day when you knew you did have it? I was talking to somebody Friday, never met him before, and he said, oh, I can tell you, I don't know when I became a Christian, he said, but I can tell you when I wasn't, and I can tell you when I knew I was. Well, I said, well, tell me about that, when you knew. Now, again, for many people, peace with God is not a big deal because they imagine God is like a sugar daddy, like a benign, smiling old grandfather figure, a sentimental God who sweeps everything bad under the carpet and sweeps everybody almost into heaven. Like that, some of you were there Wednesday. You know, I heard on the radio last week a Muslim lady saying that what really excited her about Allah and so on was the fact that all you had to do, apparently, according to Muhammad, there was this story where a man was walking along in the desert and he comes to a well and he's really thirsty, but he sees this poor dog that's lying there with his tongue out because there's no water. And the man clambers down the well with his shoe, scoops a bit of water in it, gives it to the dog who revives, and then apparently Muhammad tells him, well, for that one act of kindness, you can go to paradise. Well, on that basis, nearly everybody be there. We've all, even we have done some kind thing sometimes, which means paradise is like an eternal version of this. It's not heaven at all, is it? Because everybody goes there. Imagine a lady you know was brutally raped by Gary, and they arrest Gary. And the evidence is overwhelming. And the jury are unanimous that Gary is guilty. And then the judge says, well, Gary, you're guilty of some pretty disgusting things. This is shocking behavior. But I don't want to infringe on your liberty. So will you promise me, don't do anything like it again? In the courtroom, there'd be an outcry. They'd be shouting, this is not justice. And God is not like that half-baked, half-soaked, wimpish, sentimental judge. He's holy. About 15 or 16 years ago, I was on Swansea Railway Station in March, bored to tears, and I looked up and there's a huge poster, never forgotten it. And it said, meek, question mark, mild, question mark, as if Jesus at a church near you this Easter. And I thought, what a great poster. Yeah, that's it, because He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Oh, he is kind. Thank God for that. Otherwise, I'd have been incinerated years ago, and so would you. Yes, he's slow to be angry. Thank God for that. But he's always fair. He's always just. Every sin will be paid for. Either you'll be punished for an infinite period in hell, or Jesus took an infinite punishment for you on Calvary. Now, to me, that just sounds tremendous. But only when you realize you need peace with God. There was a time when I would have yawned long before I got this far. Reading this, I would have just said, this is so boring. Why? Because I didn't see my need. I didn't see my need to have peace with God. It was pretty obvious to everybody around me that I was a pretty grubby, selfish little man. But I didn't think I was. I was okay compared to everybody else. I was better than him. Maybe not as good as her, but better than her. You know, that's Satan's master plan, isn't it? Hey, you're not perfect, but chill out, because everybody else is the same. That's right, everybody's on the broad road. But we don't think that. Everybody's in the same boat, but they're not worried. Chill out. But they ought to be worried. I read in Psalm 145, the Lord watches over all who love him. That's great. But all the wicked, he will destroy. Now, where are you in that? You still at war with God? I heard the song on the radio last week, Woodstock. Remember, you're probably, some of you are too young. Famous song in 1969. There was a big music festival for 3 days, Woodstock, hippie festival, and the theme was peace, man, and all that kind of stuff. And the song Woodstock is, we got to get back to the garden, Eden, see? So they all go there, they all get highest kites on LSD or whatever, but and say, let's make peace, not war. And in fairness to them, some of them are sincerely thinking, that is the only way back to the garden. They're genuinely thinking that. This is the way back to peace. We all need to be spaced out, and then we won't, not sure I'm got the energy then, but probably we will lose the inclination to fight each other. But Jimi Hendrix was one of them. He played early in the morning for 2 hours non-stop. Brilliant guitarist. But somewhere along the line in that session, apparently to the 200, it was only 200,000 because it was early in the morning, 200,000 in the crowd. It was 500,000 the rest of the time. Apparently somewhere along the line, he stopped and he said, is there anybody out there who can give me peace? And nobody came. If you can give me peace, he said, will you just come and tell me? So he was singing about peace. The whole thing was about peace. But he didn't have peace. Nobody came. Perhaps he waited backstage. I don't know. Perhaps he waited. Can somebody come? Remember that chap, he's on the internet. He was interviewing, he's a Christian, he was interviewing people in the street, And he says, have you ever lied? Yes. Ever lusted? I'm a man. Yeah, of course I have. Ever taken anything you shouldn't have? Yeah, of course I have, yeah. So you're a lying, lusting thief. Oh, steady on. No, that's what you are. You've just admitted it. But it's so rare that we will admit what we are. When the Humanist Society years ago said Christianity was no longer a threat, it had become cheer-me-up religion. I thought, what a shocking indictment upon us. Upon what our message apparently has become. I read in Isaiah 30, the people say to Isaiah, look now, give us no more visions of what's right. Stop confronting us with the holy God, the Holy One of Israel. Tell us pleasant things. Tell us nice things. 1 Peter 2 says, he himself, that's Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And there's nothing nice about it. The physical suffering, I just can't imagine. The mental suffering, betrayed, abandoned by his friends. But then the spiritual torment. As we have this vivid picture of what our selfishness deserves. Have you any idea how much pain you've caused the Lord? Does it ever flash through your mind? Does it ever bother you how much pain you've caused him? A Have you ever seen yourself and seen that he offers you peace, even though you've broken his heart and kicked him in the teeth day after day? He offers you peace. You know, in 1976, the terrorists hijacked an Israeli plane, 106 passengers. They flew to Entebbe. The Israeli special services, the version of the SAS, followed the plane, and in this legendary now mission, they killed all the hijackers, and they got 103 of 106 hostages safely out. It was hailed as a magnificent success. But for three of the passengers, they died in the crossfire. Jesus wasn't killed in the crossfire. He was deliberately killed, and his Father punished him. But wonderfully, he doesn't save 103 out of 106 who come. He saves all who come. He's never turned anybody away. If you come, if you've got peace, he has rescued us. That's how it started, the reading. He has rescued us. Are you in the us? Have you got peace with God? Because when you got peace with God, when you come to die, you'll have nothing else to do other than die. You won't have to set anything in order. All your trials, the old Negro spiritual, all my trials will soon be over. But when you trust in the Lord, they're all over. Your trials, your problems with God have gone. And all that's left then, if you've got peace with God when you come to die, all that's left is to just fall into the arms of Jesus forever. And that's what's on offer. And some of you have not taken it. I'm baffled as to why. Amen.